this is the shortest introduction I ever received. And I think this is a compliment. Well, it's good to be back. It's great to be back. How many of you were here yesterday in the conference? Oh, wow. Okay, so I can't really do the same message. All right, well, that's good because I did not plan to do the same message. I don't know about you. I don't know if you're ready for my message, but I'm ready for what I see on the screen. That bagel and lox and cream cheese, woo! That looks really good. Well, let me tell you a few words about our ministry before I start. Some of you might remember me from previous visits, and I have been with Chosen People Ministries, a very old mission to the Jews, for 26 years, and served the last few years in the Southwest as the regional director. But the Lord started to really pull me in a direction where I needed to spend more time in equipping and mobilizing Christians in the context of anti-Semitism and how they can understand it and be able to relate to the Jewish people and in the process share the gospel in a way that will be fruitful. So pulling me away from my duties as original director, I had to make a choice. So basically after prayer at least when I don't know when we started, but several months of reorganizing, 1st of February, still this month, we started a new ministry, Shalom in Messiah Ministry. You see the name on the bottom of your screen. And so my wife and I are now with Shalom in Messiah Ministries. I'm the executive director. And if I look good and if I look professional and if I sound good, it's really because of my partner in ministry who's with me today. His name is Doug Gilmore. Doug, raise your hand right here. And I'm very grateful that he has joined us in the ministry. And I will give you a chance to connect with Shalom and Messiah at the end of my presentation. We are a 501c3 tax-exempt ministry, and we do function through donations. Only through donations, and so and we only have to raise 100% of our budget. The rest is covered. So we rely on churches and people like you. And actually, Sugarland has been supporting Ellen and I for a few years now. And I will repeat this because I got to give Betty Cook a hard time every chance I have. When I filled out the questionnaire, theological questionnaire to become a supported ministry of your church, I felt like when I was done, after she asked me the questions, after I answered, and she asked me more questions to clarify, I felt like I deserved a PhD. She hasn't given it to me yet. But, I mean, seriously, I mean, I'll never forget. I love you, Betty. So, now, on Saturday morning, I told you about, I try to bring you up to date on what's going on in anti-Semitism in the world, in America. And it's pretty bad. It's pretty bad. I mean, I'm speaking on our website, on my blog. I just wrote an article about are we getting to the point of a Kristallnacht, a global Kristallnacht, night of broken glass, where, you know, the Germans went after the Jews in Berlin, which was the beginning of the Holocaust. And so there are a lot of points that seem to indicate that we're gearing towards that. We're moving in that direction. So I spoke on that on Saturday morning, and Saturday after lunch, I try to encourage all of us to see that as bad as it is, we have a role to play. We can do something. We talked about bystanders and upstanders and how to not be a bystander and how to make a difference by preparing your home to to welcome Jewish people if the need be. And there is a network that we're also connected with. That's not the ministry that I started. But that's a network that is not a ministry, but a network of like-minded Christians, believers, who are willing and able and willing and ready to open their homes to welcome and rescue and shelter Jews, to not be a bystander, but to act as a new righteous among the nations in the near future as I see events happening. And then I'm thinking, okay, now you're going to have a chance, many of you and people listening online, and as I'm sharing this message, you're going to have a chance to host Jewish families, Jewish people, Jewish couples, maybe for a night, maybe for a week, maybe for longer, I don't know. I mean, that's between the people that say, put me on your network, that's between them and God and the Jewish families. We don't have the details of all that. But if and when you come in the place where you have a Jewish family or Jewish person in your home, here we go. So you know somebody Jewish, now what? What do you do? Because here you're going to have a captive audience. You're going to have somebody who's going to be in your home, and they're going to quickly understand, because you will tell them, we're doing this because it's the right thing to do. We're doing this because we're Christians, and the Bible tells us that those who bless the Jews will be blessed, and we want to bless you. We want to do anything we can. So they will find out very quickly that there are Christians like the ones I'm looking at right now. There are Christians who actually love Israel and love the Jews. A dying breed, but we still exist. Okay? And so now what? You have a great opportunity to share with a Jewish person. And the last thing you want to do is go, well, you know, Jesus loves you, turn or burn. It's actually been tried on us for 2,000 years. It hasn't worked very well. Okay? It's called forced conversions. So what do we do? Well, I want to walk you through a few steps on how to share in a way that might work better for Jewish people. It's just some things you need to know about my people. So, first of all, the first thing you need to know about my people is that we exist on a very wide spectrum. Jewish people are very different. Okay, so I'm going to show you some famous Jews. So, of course, here, you can't start. Now, Charlton Heston was not Jewish, but come on. Moses, okay? So here's a Jew. Some of you didn't even know that, okay? Here's another one. They're not related. But they have the same last name. But, you know, Jewish too. Jewish. Very, very different. And I could keep going. And so we exist on a very wide spectrum. I would venture to say that probably the most famous Jews of all time is Yeshua of Nazareth. Okay? And you'd be surprised that even in 2024, some people, even within churches, don't even know that Jesus was Jew. He was a Jew. In his humanity, they don't even know that. So it's very, very interesting. So let me walk you through the top 10 best kept secrets about the Jewish people. Some of them are more like theological foundation of who we are, and then I'm gonna transition into tips on how to really share with Jewish people. So the first thing you need to understand is that Jewish people are the chosen people of God. Because we are better, stronger, smarter, good looking. I mean, I'm the perfect example, right? Right. No, we're not. Actually, it's God tells us, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So early on, we get that the Jewish people are selected by God for his purpose. I mean, God forbid you would have picked the French. I mean, no, you picked the Jews. And that's it. I can say it. I was born in France. Come on. I'm making fun of my own people. So, Amos 3:1-2, hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only Have I chosen among all the families of the earth? Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Why do I put this there? Because the Jewish people are the chosen people of God, but to be chosen doesn't mean that everything is going to go well. He chose us for a purpose, and He's going to bless us when we obey and discipline us when we disobey. If I can recommend a really good book on this, if you're interested in that concept, you'll find all about the obedience and the disobedience of the Jews. It's called the Bible. And if you really want to, you know, focus on me, if you just want to read one chapter, Deuteronomy 28. Okay? That's it. That's a very important chapter, by the way, for the whole Bible. So, Romans 11, 1 and 2. I said then God has not rejected His people. Oh, I thought He had. I thought the church had replaced Israel. Well, no, we heard a very good message yesterday by Dr. Reagan about that. The church has not replaced Israel. May it never be. For I too am an Israelite. This is Paul speaking, of course. a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? And so, number one, we are chosen by God. But careful, friends, being chosen does not mean, never means being saved. We're chosen for God's purpose. God is going to be using the Jews from the beginning of the Jewish people all the way to the end of the tribulation. But that doesn't mean Jewish people are saved. Jewish people are saved not because they're Jewish, but because they put their trust in the death and resurrection of Yeshua of Nazareth, just like everybody else. Some people will tell you, well, the Jews, you know, by virtue of being Jewish, they're saved. No! Nicodemus thought that. John 3, 1 through 15, he's proven wrong. He has to be born of water and born of the Spirit. That's very important. And this is why I'm telling you what I'm telling you this morning. If Jewish people need the gospel, then we need to know how to share the gospel. And by the way, it's the same gospel for everybody. Don't take away, don't add anything, don't take away. It's the same gospel for Jewish people and for Gentiles. Same ingredients. We Jews, maybe we do a little different recipe, but it's the same ingredients. We don't add, we don't take away. Number two, the Jewish people are a covenant people. Every class I teach, when I start a Bible study, and I'm doing three a week right now, every class I teach on any topic of the Bible, anything, I always start the class. I don't even tell that to people in the notes. I always start the class by going over the covenants of the Bible. If you do not understand the covenants, you will not understand the Bible. It's critical. And there's eight covenants. Five of them are made with Jewish people. And of those five, four are unconditional, eternal. So how long is eternal? A long time. And unconditional is unconditional. And I'm going to show you in a minute some of those briefly, of course, briefly. So Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And the one who sits on the fence, I will ignore. It doesn't say that. You either bless or you curse. Those are two sides of one coin. If you don't bless the Jews and you, I don't know what to, then you curse. You have a choice to make. You cannot sit on the fence. Three key covenants come from the Abrahamic covenant the promise was made to Abraham in Genesis 12, and then in Genesis 15, the land boundaries are given to him. But just briefly here, you get from the Abrahamic covenant promises, you get the land, the seed, and the blessing, and the land covenant, the seed covenant, and the blessing covenant. I give you all the scriptures. We're not going to have time to go through that because I don't have time this morning, but it's eternal and unconditional covenants. And I failed to mention, I always failed to mention, but I just caught myself, that you will get my notes. I should start with that because, you know, you can take pictures of all the slides. You can share them. I don't mind at all. But you'll get a PowerPoint, a PDF of my PowerPoint in color. Ooh. You'll get the notes. So, and that will have to do with something you do at the end. There'll be a QR code, and there's a code over there that's only for the people in this room that is not shown online for a reason that we'll explain at the end. So, you'll get all my notes. So don't panic. Number three, Israel will never be destroyed. Do you believe that? Yeah. Amen. I love that scripture. I mean, I just never get tired of reading it. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out below. Then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. So measure the universe, count the stars, and then you can kill the Jews. Can't be done. It's God's way of saying, cannot be done. But I don't want you to miss that this also reiterates the unconditional promises that God made in his covenants with Israel, because he says, then if you can do this and do this, then I will forsake Israel for all that they have done. So God is repeating, they've disobeyed. They've made a lot of mistakes. They've ignored me. They rejected me. They worshiped other gods, false gods. They did idol worshiping. I see everything they've done, but I made a promise which is unconditional. And that's not based on Israel's performance. It's based on my character. It's a huge, huge, important difference. Okay? Number four. I know we're going fast, but we have to. Number four, because the rapture could happen any time, so, you know, we have to. Number four, at least 85% of Jewish people are not religious. To some people, it's like a surprise. At least 85% of the 15-ish million Jewish people in the world are not religious. 10 to 15% are religious, observant, reading. And again, in the 15% that are religious, observant, they're not necessarily reading the Bible, the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament. They spend a lot of time in other books, one of them being the Talmud. So it's not, you know, you think like, well, I'm not going to talk to my Jewish friends because they know Hebrew, they know the Bible, they know everything. No, we don't. Before I was exposed to the Bible and before I met my wife who led me to the Lord, I didn't know the difference between Hanukkah and Isaiah. One is a festival, one is a prophet. Okay? Now I know. Outside of Israel, most Jewish people do not know Hebrew. Many Jewish people don't expect a Messiah. That's important. You have to understand that. When you talk to a person, being Jewish or not, when you talk to a person, you need to find where they are on their spiritual quest, on their spiritual journey. Everybody is on the spiritual journey somewhere. It could be at the very, very, very beginning of it. They don't even know they're on a journey, and they're like atheists, like my dad was for years. Or they could be a lot further and closer to have a relationship with the living God. But everybody is on a spiritual journey. And very often, talking to Jewish people or other people, we talk to them as if they would expect a Messiah. But some people don't believe in God. Some people believe in God, but don't expect a Messiah. That's a concept that they're not even sure they understand. So we don't want to assume anything. And with Jewish people, it's even more so. So don't assume that Jewish people expect a Messiah, because many don't. Many Jewish people don't even believe in sin. So you have to find out where that person is on the on that journey. That's very important. And I would say that's good with everybody. Number five, Jewish people don't hold the New Testament as inspired. Most Christians know that. Some don't, but it's important, you know. The Jewish Bible is the Old Testament in a different order. There's three less books in the Jewish Bible than there is in the Old Testament, simply because 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Samuel are just one of each one. So it's Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. So it's three less books. But it's the same Bible, exactly different orders. The order is the Torah, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, the first five books, then the Nevi'im, or the prophets, and then the Ketuvim, or the writings. And the prophets are all the prophets, no major and minor, just all the prophets in one. And the Ketuvim is the writings. And each book, each section holds a little less authority over the Jewish people than the previous one. If you can prove anything from the Torah, you're golden. Then you've got the prophets. Then you've got the writings, which is the wisdom literature as we know it in Christian language. So the Tanakh, the T-N-K, as you see on your screen, became the Tanakh. We put an A in there to make it sound like a word that can be pronounced. And the Tanakh is basically the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible. And that is the one thing that we believers have in common with the Jewish community. The part of the Jewish community that reads the Bible. When they, my people, say, I didn't see this in my Bible, they mean the Old Testament. The Jewish Bible. But that's something we have in common. But having it in common is not enough. You have to know where to go to be able to navigate through that book, to be able to communicate the truth of God with a Jewish person. The Talmud is also a book that's very important to the Jewish people. Very, very important. It's made of the Mishnah and the Gemara, two different sets of commentaries arguments between rabbis, and it's very, very interesting historically. It tells you a lot about the Jewish culture, but it's not inspired. And I've said that yesterday, it's worth repeating. If you want to start doing a Bible study with your Jewish friend, this is what you can do. You say, listen, you volunteer something that you're going to give away, you know, as a free gift. You say, I know you don't believe the New Testament is inspired, so I'm going to set it aside. You believe it's inspired. I believe it's inspired. But for the sake of the argument, I'm going to set it aside. And then you say, I don't believe the Talmud is inspired. I know you hold it in very high place, and I respect you for that. That's fine, but I don't hold it as inspired. So I'm going to put my New Testament aside, and I'm going to ask if you can put the Talmud aside just for the sake of this conversation. And then we can discuss things from the one book that we have in common, the Jewish Bible. And then you're in trouble, because now you have to share the gospel from the Old Testament and share the messianic prophecies, the ones who led me to my Messiah from the Old Testament. So you have to know where they are. By the way, an excellent book that I use all the time is the book by Dr. Furtenbaum. It's called Yeshua, the Messiah. It used to be called Messianic Christology. It's very, very well done. And it's on ariel.org. I recommend it. On our website, Shalom and Messiah, we have a tab. I believe it's the second from the left, called Good News. If you click on it, it is the gospel presentation from the Old Testament, using only the Old Testament verses. It can be done. How do I know? Paul did it. He didn't have the four spiritual laws. Okay, so let's keep moving. Because, yeah, we need to be done soon. Five. Jewish people. Okay, so, yeah, still the same. Look at this. Yeshua, the apostles, Paul, and all the early believers only used the Tanakh to share the good news. Luke 24:25-27. He said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Well, that's Yeshua speaking, so it can be done. And then in Acts 26, we read, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said. So, and there's other places where it talks about the prophets and Moses and the writings. So that's where you need to remember the Old Testament is our common ground. Jewish people don't believe in a Trinity. You should know that. But Judaism is monotheistic, and we believe in three gods, right? I was worried. It took him a while to say no. I was really worried. Okay. Have you changed your theology? We believe in one God. So Jewish people believe that Christians worship three gods. Now, Deuteronomy 6:4, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. That's the word echad there. And there's two words in Hebrew for one. Echad, which means a compound unity, and yachid, single unity. And Moses, I think Moses knew Hebrew. I'm pretty safe. He could have used yachid to say God is one, just single unity, you know. But he used echad. Why is that important? Because echad means compound unity. It means made of more than one. It doesn't mean trinity. Let's not jump the gun. Let's not go too fast. But it means compound unity. A unity made of more than one. Well, I wish there was another place in the Bible where we could use to kind of validate that idea. Well, hey, look at that. Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become echad, one flesh. So you tell your Jewish friend, because they will argue. I say, well, wait a minute. Echad means, well, show me. I say, well, I'll take you to Genesis in the concept of marriage. You know, if you know somebody who's married, if that person is single, or if they're married, even better. I say, well, I'm married. I've been married for 40 years. I am echad. In marriage, I'm echad with my wife. I'm one. But she's not here today. We didn't become one. We're one in marriage, but we're two units. We're two human beings, one in marriage. That's why the word echad is used here. So it really opens the door to a plurality of the Godhead, not the Trinity. But friends, if you can open your Jewish, open the door to the plurality and get your Jewish person to think, well, maybe there is a plurality in a Godhead. It's a smaller leap from plurality to Trinity, and that's going to be mostly a block that's like, it's a Christian thing, so I don't want to believe in it. But if we're going from a single unit, one, to a plurality of the Godhead, that is a big leap. And you can make it simply by looking at that verse. So, what else? And then there's another verse, and I'm going to, when do I finish? At 10:45? I got plenty of time. Why am I rushing? Okay. Look at this. Isaiah 48:12-16. This is probably one of my favorite verse in the Bible about a hint at the Trinity in the Jewish Bible. You heard me right. A hint? Not a clear, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't get that until the New Testament by name. But listen to this. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am He, I am the first, I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth. You think God is speaking? I think God is speaking there. And my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? I went too fast. There you go. The Lord loves him. He will carry out his good pleasure on Babylon, and his arm will be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I have brought him, and he will make his ways successful. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. This is God speaking. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. You can't just ignore that one. There's another one, I think, later in Isaiah, and I forgot the address, but it's very similar. That's my favorite one. So keep that in mind. It's just, you know, you start with the Shema, with Echad, and again, you're getting my notes, so don't worry, you'll get it. And then you go to Genesis chapter 2 about marriage, and then you go to this one, which is a little more of a hint at the Trinity. But it's a hint. You don't want to be dogmatic with this. It opens the door. It helps you. Number 7. Jewish people don't believe the idea of the God man, that Jesus is 50% God and 50% man. You asked me to test them, so I'm testing them, and so far so good. Okay, 100% both, of course. Jewish people think that a man became a God, which is in Judaism is blasphemous. Okay, this is, you know, we don't want to commit that. Jewish people who believe in the coming of the Messiah do not expect a divine Messiah, but a human one anointed by God. And this was a big roadblock with a Jewish friend of ours who's a believer now, but she used to come to a Bible study in California that I used to teach, like for nine years I taught this Bible study, and she was an unsaved Jewish person. She did not believe in Yeshua, and then she would come because she really liked being with us because we loved on her, but we were not shy. We were praying in His name. We were doing a Bible study about you know, the Jesus and the Bible and in the messianic prophecies, and she had prayer requests. She would give them to us, but she just didn't want to believe. And occasionally, every so often, she would say, "The one thing that I don't agree with all of you is how can a man become God? That doesn't work for me." And I used to tell her, it's the other way around. I agree with you. It's not a man who became God. It's God who lowered Himself to become a man so that in His humanity, He could pay the price for all of our sins. God cannot die, but in His humanity, He would die on the cross and pay the price for your sins, my sins, all of our sins. And she would go like, shake her head, go down. One day she calls me and she goes, "I need to come to your house. I need to talk to you about Jesus." I said, "Okay, I'm here." So she comes to the house and she goes, "I have questions." I said, "Okay, I'm listening." It's like 5 years that she had been coming to the Bible study. And then she goes, I said, "Well, before you start anything, let me grab my Bible in Hebrew, the same one that she had." And I said, "I want you to read Isaiah 53, which is a very powerful passage for Jewish people. I want you to read Isaiah 53, and I want you to stop every verse and give me your English translation from the Hebrew that you read." So she did, and she would read a verse in Hebrew and translate in English for me, and then next one, back and forth, through the whole thing, which is actually Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. Make a note, it's not in the PowerPoint. Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. That's what we call Isaiah 53. That's the whole passage. And so at the end, I go like, "So what do you think?" And she goes, "Well, that's Jesus." And I go, "You think so?" She goes, "It really looks like it." And I go, "So what do you think? I mean," and I look at her and I go, "You understand?" And I tell her again, I said, "You understand that He, Jesus, He came, He became, you know, it's the second person of the Godhead, and He became a man to die for our sins." And I tell her exactly what I had told her for 5 years, which she had rejected 5 years. And then she looks at me and she goes, "Now this I can believe." So I thought, either I really poorly explained for the last 5 years, or there's a possibility that it was the divine appointment. And you know, when it's the divine appointment, things just happen. And I'm sure it's what it was. And then so we prayed, and my wife was there, and she was upstairs doing something. So I called her and says, quick up." So we prayed for our friend, and she became a believer. It was quite exciting. But Jewish people usually do not believe in the God-man. A good verse for that actually is Isaiah 9:6-7. Now I know you know that verse because you, at least all of you, either sent it or received it at Christmas. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And so this is a verse that is very troubling to Jewish people, and so troubling that they don't even translate it in some of their own, I'm talking to Jewish people, unsaved Jewish people. I mean, I'm Jewish. I also have to correct myself when I say them. Well, I'm one of them, except that I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So our people, look at this. Here, you see that what's in, I touched the screen with my finger. Oh my goodness, where was I? Okay, calm down, Olivier. There you go. All right, so you see the highlight on the screen. So whoever did the translation of the Hebrew, they, "When a child is born to us, a son is given, and the government is upon his shoulder, and his name is called Pele Yoetz El Gibor Avi Atzar Shalom." For the increase of the... All of a sudden, the translator could not remember what the English was. Why is that? I have that Bible at home. This is a highlight on my own Bible. Why is that? Because it's very troubling. You see, the word Pele means wonderful, but it's only used of God, never of man. So how could you possibly call this child, this son, human, Pele, which is only for God? Then we have a problem there. Years ago, I was in Seattle, and I wanted to learn. I lived in Seattle. I wanted to learn. You're talking about maybe 25 years ago. I was 14. I wanted to learn conversational Hebrew, and it was around the time of the high holidays in September, October. So before that, a group of us from our church, we decided to go take a class at the local synagogue downtown Seattle. And so it was once a week, and one of the rabbis said, you know, we'll teach you the basics. So we went there, and I told them the first time I went there, and that's my philosophy, and it should be all of our philosophy as believers. We should let people know where we stand theologically, where we stand biblically. We don't want to push anything on them, but they need to know our worldview. So Earl, up front, I said, listen, I'm a Jew. I believe that, you know, in 1983, I made a decision to follow Yeshua, Jesus, as the Messiah of Israel and my Savior. And I see it from the Bible that it's clear it can only be Him. I'm not going to bother you with this. If you have questions, I will answer. But I want you to know this is where I'm coming from. I wanted them to know right away. So there was nothing hidden. And that's, you know, you don't want to be devious about this. You don't want to be pushy and obnoxious. Believe me, I can. I can be. I'm from France and I'm Jewish, so, you know, I can push. But you also want to be transparent about, you know, your belief system. So we didn't say anything about that. And then a few weeks later, I became devious. I said, can you read to me Isaiah 9:6 in your Bible and give me a translation? I'm really curious. So he said, okay. So he opened his Bible. And he said, and he started reading, you know, and you got to Pele, Yoetz, he stopped. And he looked at me and he said, that's not possible. And I looked at him and I said, what's not possible? He goes, right there, Pele, Yoetz, about the child, the son, Pele, that's not possible. It's your Bible. And he said, it's not possible. And he looked at me and said, you're good. I did not come up with this, okay? I learned it from some. Actually, I think I learned it from Dr. Fruchtenbaum. But he learned it from somebody else. But the point is, this is a troubling, troubling verse for Jewish people because it you cannot reconcile a human being and a godly attribute and being man and God at the same time. It's really, really uncomfortable for Jewish people. And yet it's in the Jewish Bible. We never talked about that again. But he really didn't like me that much after that. But friends, you don't want to be, again, you don't want to be obnoxious. You don't want to be devious. That was a little devious, I must admit. But it's always okay to plant a seed of doubt in a person's head. And it's okay if they lose a little sleep over the person of Jesus. Because this could be the beginning of their journey. So this is a case where that man, I hope, lost a lot of sleep. Maybe he's saved now. I don't know. 8, Jewish people believe that all Gentiles are Christians. Same word. You need to understand this. Okay, Jewish people will say the Christians, they mean the Gentiles. To a Jewish person, whoever is not Jewish is a Christian. A Gentile and a Christian means the same thing. Let me make that clear. Following that logic, Christian, Christian, Christian. First one, I'm pretty sure he is. Second one, I'm not even sure he is, actually. You cannot even use the joke anymore, is the Pope Catholic? Because this one, I'm not even sure he is. That's for another day. But he's got some leftover Christianity in his doctrine, I'm sure. But Hitler, okay? But they're all Christians in Jewish minds because the word Christian is not what we understand it to be. Christian, Gentile, Gentile, Christian. You need to understand that. You know, if a Jewish friend of yours says, yeah, my Christian neighbor told me about God, it doesn't mean they're born again and they told them about Jesus. It means my Gentile Christian told me about transcendental meditation. That could be what he meant. So you really have to qualify your terminology. You say, what do you mean? So Christian, Gentile, interchangeable. That's important. Jewish people, number 9. Two more. You're doing good. Jewish people confuse Jewishness and Judaism. That's very, very important. Actually, not just Jewish people, Christians like you, some of them, confuse that too. Jewishness and Judaism, you need to understand the difference. It's critical. Jewishness is an ethnic condition received at birth that nothing can change. Nothing can be done to lose it or gain it. I was born of a mom and dad who were Jewish. Their parents were Jewish. Their grandparents were Jewish. We're Jewish. So I was born Jewish. I will die Jewish. There's nothing I can do to change that. That's Jewishness. Judaism is a religion that can be practiced by anyone regardless of their Jewish origins. It doesn't really make one into a Jew, at least not ethnically. Some Jewish people within the broad spectrum of religious belief from agnostic to ultra-Orthodox, some will tell you, well, when you convert to Judaism, you become a Jew. But down deep, it's really never believed that you're Jewish in a sense of like where you were born from Jewish blood. Once you convert to Judaism, if you really ask all the rabbis, they will at some point it breaks. It's not foolproof. But really, it's not the same. One is an ethnic state. I was born with Jewish blood. When I became a believer in Yeshua 40 years ago last July, I did not have a blood transfusion. Same blood. Judaism is something all of you can decide to practice. You can start keeping kosher today. No more shrimp, no more bacon. Think twice, okay? You can keep the Sabbath. You can put yourself under the law. And guess what? Even that, when you practice Judaism, you are not even called a Jew. Look at Ruth. Ruth, who said she was going to, your people will become my people. So she was, a Moabite. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. In Ruth 1:16 and 17, I will lodge your people shall be my people. Ruth is speaking to Noemi, and your God, my God. She decides she is going to put herself under the authority, under the Commonwealth of Israel. So she is going to become what? A proselyte to Judaism, not a Jew. As a matter of fact, in Ruth 4:5, Ruth 1:22, she's called Ruth the Moabitess. And in Ruth 4:5, after she puts herself under the Mosaic law to follow the Ten Commandments, try again, 613 commandments. It's not easy being a Jew. Let me tell you. Ruth 4:5, Ruth the Moabitess. So after she puts herself under the Jewish law, she's still a Moabite. She is a proselyte to Judaism, not a Jew herself. Number 10. Pastor, I got 15 minutes for number 10. Let me read real slow. Most Jewish people believe that Christians are anti-Semitic. Well, there is a little bit of a precedent, isn't there? I mean, we heard from Dr. Reagan yesterday about Christian anti-Semitism, about church anti-Semitism. Now, that doesn't make all Christians anti-Semites. Of course not. But Christians have a history. Christianity has a very bad reputation within the global Jewish community. And it continues. Christians bring baggage when they engage in a dialogue with their Jewish friends. I showed you that yesterday. I don't think I can show this enough, this visual. This is the Christian baggage. You need to know when you come into a room, to a place to engage in conversation with a Jewish person, you bring that baggage. You bring the history of the Crusades, the Inquisition, the pogroms, Martin Luther, the Holocaust, the Black Plagues, the forced conversions, the ghettos, all those things. You bring that into the room. Your Jewish friend knows it. Your Jewish friend is either going to honestly ask you, what about this? What about that? And you need to have an answer. Or they're going to push you away by using those as an excuse not to talk about God. Either way, you need to have an answer. They might be honest and want to know. Like my mother, when I led her to the Lord 11 years ago, my Jewish mother, who had lost her father in the Holocaust, she said, "You want me to believe in the God who allowed for my dad to die in Auschwitz?" That's the number one rejection in Jewish community. What about the Holocaust? I lost members of my family in the Holocaust. And you want me to believe in God? Seriously? Why would I? So you need to have answers. You need to listen to yesterday's message to get more about that. But this is a very important thing you need to understand. You cannot ignore this luggage, this baggage. You cannot rewrite it. You cannot change it. You cannot minimize it. You cannot cancel it. Like, you know, it's the trendy thing to do, cancel culture, not in this church, but you have to equip yourself with the right answer. You have to know. I run out of them, but they're also on Amazon. My book, End Times Antisemitism, almost half of it is the history of antisemitism, which covers a lot of the quotes that Dr. Reagan used in his message yesterday on the Church Fathers and more. So I recommend if you want to learn more, you get a copy of that book. I even think that this guy, Andy Woods, might have endorsed it, if I remember correctly. Yes. Thank you for that. So, it's an important piece of work that will give you a lot of Jewish history and will give you will equip you beyond what I can share with you today. And also in the book, as in all of my books, I have that same gospel presentation from the Old Testament. It's going to be in every piece I produce. Always, that's important to me. So let's recap, and then we'll talk about one more thing. The place of Israel and the Jewish people in the Bible is central. Do you believe that? It's so central that we're coming back. You know, it's going to be more, even more of a focal point very soon in the future. God will never, will never renege on Israel. Most Jewish people are not religious. Jewish people don't believe in a New Testament being inspired. Jewish people don't believe in the Trinity. Jewish people don't believe in the God-man. Most Jewish people think Christians are anti-Semitic. Jewish people confuse Gentiles and Christians, and Jewishness is different from Judaism. Those are all the points that I wanted to make. If some of you are sticklers for numbers and everything, I said 10 and there's only 9. I think Doug is probably already going like, Olivier, he's that kind of guy. Olivier, you said 10 points and in your conclusion you only have 9. I combined 2. Okay, relax. They're all there. They're all there. So, now, I got a few more minutes. Here's the good news. I don't think I'm going to take the rest of the time. We're going to be done early. Is that okay? Okay. Yeah, okay. Pastor Andy is going like, yeah, I could use some coffee. Okay. So let me tell you, I said that yesterday. Some of you were not here yesterday. It's important. Now you have some basics. You don't have everything, but you have some basics on what to say, what not to say, and you can get more from some of the books and some of the materials that we're going to be putting on our website very soon as we're building the website, some curriculum and some materials. You have a captive audience at your home, but why? Well, because you've opened your home. Why did you open your home? Because you believe, as we discussed yesterday, maybe you didn't hear yesterday, that we are at a place right now where we're getting to the place where Jewish people are not feeling safe anywhere in the world, except for Israel, even though Israel is at war. Okay? That's the irony of it all. But in America, it's always been a good place for Jews to be, but right now it's becoming very, very iffy. And Jewish people are really feeling the danger of anti-Semitism, even physically. So I believe that God has prepared me for the last 23 years of speaking on this topic for such a time as this. And that network that I've mentioned over the weekend, it's a network of like-minded Christians. We don't exist on the web. We don't advertise. We don't have brochures. We're very secretive, very private, very secure. If you feel that you want to open at some point your home to help a Jewish family and to have a chance to share the gospel with them, because just, like I said yesterday, just humanitarian work is not enough. there are places that advertise on TV that say, help the Jews go back to Israel, and don't give money to those. They don't share the gospel. Okay. I don't know if I can say the name of them on... may I? Okay. The International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. They are a humanitarian organization. They do good work from that perspective, but humanitarian effort without the gospel is sending a person to hell on a full stomach. You need the gospel. We at Shalom and Messiah, we do it because of the gospel and with the gospel. And that's our commitment. It's in our mission statement. And I'll talk about that briefly when in the next service for 5 minutes, the mission minute. But this network, again, it doesn't really exist. We don't advertise. But when you connect with us, you connect with us through a QR code that I'm going to give you in a minute. That QR code is going to take you to a secure page where on the bottom of that page, after you say, I want to get Olivia's daily devotional, I want to get Olivia's articles, I want to get Jewish Tupperware, I want to get, you know, all those things. So all those things you get, that you can order from us. Then on the bottom there is there's a line that says network code. What is that? It's not for everybody to get on the network, but you'll need the code to get to the next email that's going to be sent to you in your email box to get all the things that you requested. And one of them in that email will say, please send me information about the network. It's double secure that way. That code is what you need to put when you scan this QR code. So you scan this little QR code right there. Is it little enough for you? You know, I mean, talk about being obnoxious. So this scan me. That's what it says. I want to see everybody. If you have a flip phone, it doesn't work, okay? So anyway, if it doesn't work for you, I've got cards at the table, and you can always come to Shalom and Messiah, and you can contact us and email me and talk to me. Beyond today, I want to be a resource beyond today. This is important to you. If the Lord leads you to open your home, this is where you go on the page of the Shalom and Messiah, where you're going to get that code and you're going to enter get to the next email. You also have a chance to donate. We rely on donations. We just started our ministry. We really appreciate churches like yours and people like you. If the Lord leads you to do so and you want to partner with us, you can donate on our ministry, on our page. You can also donate through checks. But thank you for considering that. Thank you for listening to me. And I will be at my table during the break. And unfortunately, we have to leave. I told Dr. Reagan, if I leave halfway through your message, nothing personal. I have another engagement, so I have to leave at that point. So if you want to see me and get the few books I have left, come during the break. Shalom and God bless you.